chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, and he's laying out the constitution for the millennium. However, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction in righteousness. The things we find in other parts of the Scripture when we're rightly dividing that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we know that we have some correct doctrine if we apply those things with Paul's words to the church. Jesus is saying this to Jews before the crucifixion. So doctrinally, it wouldn't be applicable to us in the age of grace. However, you find some of these same statements being made when it comes to having compassion and love by the Apostle Paul. There are certain things about the law that if we want to be the right kind of Christian, we will be following these things that the Apostle Paul lays out concerning the law. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But first, let me read the passage. It says in verse 38, Matthew 5 and verse 38, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, in my carnal nature, that just doesn't work for me. But I said, in my carnal nature. But you know, there is another nature that we have in which it should work for us. And it has to do with our attitude. And so many times when it comes to love and compassion, it is an attitude that you have. It's not necessarily something that you can define with a definition that comes from the dictionary, but it's something that comes from just having the right attitude towards things. It says in verse 40, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." That just doesn't work for me in my carnal nature. The Lord's saying, just give it all away. And then he says this, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Well, we don't do that nowadays. We don't compel a person to go with us a mile. But in the days that Jesus lived on this earth, history says that the Romans could compel a man to carry their load for 1 mile. And after that 1 mile was finished, they could drop the load. That's what history says. And Jesus is saying, if you're compelled to go a mile, keep that load on and go 2 miles. Go the extra mile. And then it says this in verse 42, "Go to him that asketh thee," or "give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." Once again, it has to do with having an attitude of love and compassion towards someone else. And yet, in this day and age in which we live, we don't find much of that going on, because in the last days, the Bible says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We don't care about others because we care too much about ourselves. We don't care about how someone else feels about anything because we care about how we feel about us and ours. Why should I be concerned about someone else? And we've lost that attitude of compassion. We've lost that attitude of love. The Bible says we should love one another. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 13. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is under grace. This is Paul speaking to the Romans, and he says in chapter 13 and verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, law. Thou shalt not kill, law. Thou shalt not steal, law. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the law. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Even under grace, there are certain things that we are commanded to not to do or to do. Not to commit adultery, not to kill, not to covet. We're not to do those things, even though that was established in the law. Those are moral laws that God still says are in they're for us today in this day and age. They're to be obeyed. And then he says that we're to love one another. And it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Also, the Bible says this in James chapter 2. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. We're still under that commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaking again in verse 28, he says this, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for there is none other commandment greater than these." We're getting into times of trouble. We're getting into times that if we do not have an attitude of love and compassion towards others and all we're concerned about is ourselves, then we're going to see some hard times. There's going to be times come if Jesus doesn't come and get us out of here that we might have to band together, not to just help one another, but to help people that aren't even connected with us in any way whatsoever. That's an attitude. Sometimes if someone does us wrong, sometimes if someone says a wrong word or acts a certain way toward us, we just harden ourselves toward that individual and say, away with them, the heck with them, I don't care anything about them. If that's the way they're going to be, they can be that way. And that's not the right attitude to have. The right attitude to have is to love. When Lincoln was president of the United States, there was a man by the name of Edward Stanton whom he made Secretary of War. And while he was in office, he called Lincoln a low, cunning clown. But Lincoln appointed him to that position anyway. Because he said, he's the right man. And while he was in that office, he called Lincoln a fool. And Lincoln said, Stanton must be right. I must be a fool because he's usually never wrong. When Lincoln was shot, Stanton went to his funeral and wept at his funeral and said, this is the greatest leader of men the world has ever seen. That was not how he felt when Lincoln was alive. But he realized something after Lincoln had died. When it comes to having love and compassion, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Bible talks about us praying fervently, and we believe in praying fervently, but it says that we're to love fervently and to love the brethren fervently. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 once again and read verse 44 with me. And in verse 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So have some love for those that are your enemies, those that hate you, those that persecute you. Because even your Father in heaven sends rain to the just and to the unjust. This is an attitude that we have lost. In Romans chapter 12, this is the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. When somebody does us wrong, we think about vengeance. And we think about, what could I do to hurt this person? The Apostle Paul said, if you want to heap coals of fire on their head, do good to them. Don't think about doing evil to them and harm to them. He says, do good to them. That's going the second mile. That's the second mile attitude that even we under the age of grace, in the age of grace, ought to maintain. But we're lovers of our own selves. And so we don't have that attitude so many times. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. Because I don't have that attitude. And it's wrong. If it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you. And if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. Going the second mile requires not only love, but it requires sacrifice. May cost you some time. Going the second mile may cost you some money. It may cost you some heartaches. It may cost you. There was a fellow who was the pastor of a small church in Ephrata, PA, Pennsylvania. His name was Miller. And in the cold of winter, back during the Revolutionary War, a man, an acquaintance of his, was sentenced to be executed because of treason. And he walked in the winter, 60 miles to beg Washington for the life of this man. And Washington said, no, I cannot do that because he's a friend of yours, and I cannot just excuse him and pardon him because he's your friend. And that preacher said, he's not my friend. He said, he's my worst enemy. And Washington said, how could I not then pardon him and let the man go free because someone walked 60 miles in the winter for an enemy? That is going the second mile. That's having love and compassion. When it comes to this attitude, we need to have it with other Christians. We need to know, and if we don't know how to do it, we need to learn how to do it, and that is to forbear and be patient with other Christians. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We need to be forbearing. Sometimes we run people off rather than being forbearing. Sometimes we need to realize why others act the way they do. We all act a certain way, and there's reasons why we act that certain way. We're too quick to judge. We're too quick to draw the line on someone and say, well, I know why they act this way because of this and because of that. But what about the forbearing and being patient? Sometimes we need to put ourselves in their shoes. Try to understand their trials. Try to understand their hardships before we draw the line and judge them too harshly. Sam Jones was traveling on a train in the Pullman car, and it was late at night, and there was a baby screaming and a father trying to comfort that baby, and a gruff voice came from one of the compartments and said, why don't you take that screaming baby to its mother? The man said, because the mother's in a coffin back in the cargo car. She died 2 days ago, and the baby's crying for its mother. That man got out of his bed, took the baby, and said, get some sleep. I'll walk the baby for a while. See, sometimes it just takes understanding and being able to put yourself in someone else's position and see how it would make you feel to be in their shoes. But all we're lovers of our own selves, so we don't dare do something like that. Sometimes we need to go the second mile with Christians. We need to learn how to forgive and how to forget. A person says, well, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. Well, then that makes me ask, why do you think you've forgiven them if you can't forget? I've heard preachers say this, well, I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. How can you love someone and not like them? I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. I might have even said that myself sometimes when I've had a burr under my saddle. Well, I got to love them, but I don't have to like them. But that's not right. That's not the principle that Jesus is laying down here. He's saying, you do good to your enemies. Somebody that's gone against you and hurt you in some way, You show them some love and compassion. You be forbearing with them. You put yourself in their position. You forgive and then forget. Man, if I just forgave people and couldn't forget, I'd have a whole list of people that were just in the shadows of my life plaguing me every day. But man, I'll tell you what. I'm not a grudge holder. I can't hold a grudge. Somebody does something against me, I might get mad about it, which I shouldn't. I should love them and pray for them and do good to them. But I'll tell you what, I don't drag out a grudge for years and years and years. Some of you do. I'll tell you something else. The reason why we don't have that attitude of love and compassion towards others is because we sit around and we talk about people like they're dogs. Well, so-and-so, they do this and they do that, and we think of all the bad, critical things that we can point out in their life, and we just expound on those things and blow those things up and talk about those things. Why don't we just keep our mouth shut? Because we're trying to cut them down rather than show some compassion and love. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Owe no man anything but love. Love your neighbor. It's the royal law. Forgive and forget. A fellow by the name of Wilford Kitchen told of a man who would testify in the meetings that he had. He testified, "My sins are forgiven, and God put them in the sea of His forgetfulness." But he also posted a sign saying, "Fishing prohibited." Now, if God puts our sins in the sea of His forgetfulness and is not going to drag them up before us, why should we go fishing in that sea of God's forgetfulness and drag somebody's sin up before them? What is that going to do? Forgiving one another. The Bible says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Man, if Jesus Christ can forgive you of all the rotten things that you've done, then why can't you forgive someone else for the little thing that they've done against you? I've seen Christians ruin their own selves and their own testimonies and their own relationship with the Lord because they couldn't forgive someone else. They couldn't do it. They held that grudge. So many times, the person that they're holding that grudge against doesn't even know what has happened. I've seen Christians get mad at other Christians and just steer clear of them, and the other person never even knew what it was that was said or done that so offended them. Well, that Bible says, if you get offended, and if I have offended you, it is your job to come to me and tell me where I've offended you. Some of you have practiced that in here, and some of you have not. And the same way with me. If I have a problem with you, I'm supposed to come to you. But before I would ever go to someone else, and I have gone to others and talked to them, I make it a matter of prayer. And I ask God to give me the right spirit and the right attitude toward these things. churches have been split because Christians couldn't forgive and forget. The first thing that I ever went through as a Christian, as a saved man, that I didn't know was even possible for Christians to act this way, was a church split. And that church was split by a group of people within that church that got together on a regular basis and just talked and condemned the preacher. And finally they said, "We want you out of here, and you've got till midnight to get out." And the man said, "I'm not going anyplace." And they took him into a court of law. And before a judge in Pensacola, the judge kicked it out of court and said, "You have your own bylaws and you have your own self-governing laws. Take care of the problem yourself." That judge was a very wise man. Those Christians left that church. They went down the road and they started another church. And all they wanted to do was just condemn the church that they had left and been in for years and years, and condemn that preacher. And why were they condemning him? He was preaching the Word of God. He was teaching the Word of God. He had men coming down there to learn the Bible from him. They just didn't like the way he was doing things. You know, it ruined the lives of a lot of those Christians. Some of them left church and never ever went back again. That's not the attitude that Jesus tells us to have. The attitude that we're to have is an attitude of love and compassion, being willing to forgive one another and forget, and if there's a problem, at least addressing the problem so the person knows what's going on. Love and unity come by having a second mile attitude. And then we also need to be able to go the second mile with not only our brothers, but we need to go the second mile with the lost. In our efforts to reach them, sometimes we overlook them. In other words, the Lord wants us to go out and try to reach people. But sometimes we don't look at the lost like Jesus looked at them. We look at the lost as though, well, they've had their opportunity. They've had their chance. They've heard the gospel preached. Sometimes we look at an individual and all we can see is what we see. All we can see is their body. We see whether they have a smile on their face or a frown on their face, whether they look healthy, whether they look sick. That's all we see. But when Jesus looked at people, he looked at them with compassion like they were sheep that had no shepherd. He looked at the soul of a man. And he said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We need to look at people with the idea that inside that body that someday is going to die, and we are all going to die. So we understand that part. But what about that soul that is inside the body that will step out into eternity to be in heaven or to be in hell? What about that soul? Do we see a soul when we look at a man or a woman? Or do we just see a body? Jesus looked at souls. The greatest preachers and evangelists and soul winners that ever lived were able to look at an individual as a soul. And sometimes we'll go out and visit, but we never see them That's a soul that's going to step out into eternity. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. Sometimes we have the opportunity to tell them about the Lord, but we don't do it because we don't see them as a soul going to hell. Sometimes even the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, witness to that person. Tell them. And we know God is burdening our heart to say something to them, and we do nothing. The least you could do is hand them a gospel tract. The least you could do is tell them, you know, I used to think the same way and do the same things and act the same way until I got saved. Maybe that would raise curiosity in that person about their soul. We need to have a love and a compassion for people that are out there in the world that are on their way to hell. But we don't see them in hell. We don't see. We see the body laying in the coffin. We see the body going to the grave. But we don't see what has happened to the soul. Jesus could see that. When he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, he was talking about their souls being in Abraham's bosom and their soul being in hell. And what was taking place with that man whose soul was in hell. And sometimes we never see that. We go to the street and we preach, and we should. But when we're preaching, do we see the soul of a man, or do we just preach to that individual? I remember one time I was holding a meeting for a fellow in South Lebanon, and the church got very burdened about the town of South Lebanon. And after a meeting one night, we decided, the whole church unanimously decided that after the meeting they would go out and pray for the town of South Lebanon. And we went out down the road from the church a little bit that sat up on the hill, and we could see down in the bottom, the whole town of South Lebanon. And we went out there and prayed for that town. You know, people got a vision of souls going to hell. That's why they went out there in the dark that night and prayed for the town of South Lebanon. I wonder how much we pray for souls to be saved. The Lord wants us to go the second mile with the lost, to try to help them. This is something that bothers me. Every week I have people call me needing help. And I'll admit to you, I'm in a great quandary. Because I don't know exactly what to do. They ask for money. They ask for money for their electric, for their gas, for their water, for whatever, for food, whatever. I try to recommend resources to them that they can call and maybe get some help. But you see, there was a time when God's people looked at others with an attitude of love and compassion and wanted to be a help. Now the government is who they look to. And the government is saying, we need money if we're going to take care of all these programs that all these people have. Well, it should have never turned out that way. The government should not be the one that's helping the people and taking care of them. It should be God's people that are doing something. But you see, we've been abused and used by a system that should not exist. But we still must have some love and compassion for that lost. and look at them as a soul is going to spend eternity someplace. I wonder, will you go the second mile with a lost person? Would you ask God to put on your heart a burden for someone that is lost, and then take this week and spend some time praying for that person, that God would soften their heart and open a door for you to be a witness to them? Go the second mile. It might take some time, a sacrifice of time. It might take some money. Cost you some gas to go to where they are to tell them. But it'll be the right attitude and the right thing to do. Lastly, we need to go the second mile for Jesus' sake, because He set that example for us. Jesus was constantly on the go. In His 3.5 years of ministry, He was constantly on the go. He was healing people. He was taking care of people. He was teaching people. He was feeding people. He was raising the dead. He was casting out the demons. He was constantly on the go. He was going, going, going. He went to a well because He knew a woman was going to be there. And it said He must needs go through Samaria. He stopped under a sycamore tree because He knew a man of small stature was going to be up in that tree just looking for Him to go by. He was constantly on the go looking for souls, having love and compassion for them. Even to the place where the religious leader said, "Does this man know who he's with? He goes to the house of sinners and eats with sinners." But He had compassion on the common man. He had compassion and love for the sinner that was down and out. He didn't have much tolerance for the religious leaders. But He had a whole lot of tolerance for those that were hurting and those that needed Him. And I say that, you know, if we're going to be the kind of Christians, like the old kind of Christians were, we need to get back to loving others more than we love ourselves. But the sign of the time is men shall be lovers of their own selves. But let's fight that. Let's resist that. Let's change that attitude in our hearts and lives. Stand for a word of prayer.